Go ahead and take your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2 tonight. Once again, the music's been really good. The hymns are really great. What if it were today? What if Jesus came back today? Would you be ready? Are you on your way to heaven? And do you know that for sure based off what the Bible teaches us, based off the fact that you were convicted of your sins and you cried out to the Lord, believing and trusting in the fact that he died and he was buried and rose again for our sins? Make sure you're ready. And I know most people, I've heard most of your testimonies in this room. Are you ready for him to come back? I mean, I know we're ready saying, yeah, this world's crazy. I hurt, I ache, all those other things. I'm saying, would we be ashamed that it's coming tonight? Would there be something in our life that we wish, and I would have wished I would have done this before he came. I wish that I would have told this person, or I wish that I had gotten this right, or I wish that I didn't have this attitude or this hanging over me. What if it were today? And is there a relationship you need to mend? Is there something you should start doing? Because it could be today. And then also turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full. And what all the things this world really gets dims in comparison when you got a good look of who Jesus is. There's in the Psalms, it says, seek my face. And the psalmist says, thy face will I seek. If we get our eyes focused on him, a lot of his other petty things just kind of vanishes away because we remember, as Mrs. Berry sang, he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, God of Gods. And that's good stuff. So Philippians chapter number 2, I know some of you are going to be like, I'll be glad when he's done with this chapter because it is a very pointed, it's a convicting chapter if you let it sink in. Others they can just slide right off and not even think anything about it and say that's nice, but there are some challenging things in there, and the main verses, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who teaches us that he esteemed others better than himself. He did things in lowliness. He didn't do things in strife with vainglorying. He didn't do things with murmurings and disputings. He did things the right way. And so last week we looked at that thought. We said, okay, what does that look like on paper? And thankfully, it tells us two of the servants we looked at last week. This week we're going to look at the third servant, Epaphroditus. We saw Timothy's mindset. We saw Paul's mindset in the last few verses. And we're going to see a person who is trying to have the mind of Christ and is having success in that. They are going to live a different life that is set apart than the world is. And there's three shining examples that go through this. There's Paul and Timothy we looked at last week. And we're going to take a whole week to look at Epaphroditus because he has the largest portion of the description there. We don't know as much about Epaphroditus. We don't know exactly everything about him. Most commentators believe that Epaphroditus was the pastor, or at least a preacher from Philippi. They call him a messenger. Now, some would say the messenger part's just saying that the church of Philippi had a gift, had an offering, and Epaphroditus was the one that volunteered to take that to Paul. Does not mean that he's the pastor or the preacher. I like to think that he was the pastor or preacher type thing, but like I said, that's some food to think about, some things to chew on there. But this man here is someone who I believe is striving to have the mind of Christ, and you're going to see how that just works out together in this gentleman's life. So let's look at the sermon, Epaphroditus's mindset. Let's jump into verse number 25. This is Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, a church he loved, a church he probably had the most intimate type relationship, at least in the letters that we know, the care he has for them, the challenges that he's giving to them. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. And once again, there you got the word messenger. Sometimes that's what is another word and type for the word pastor, someone who delivers the message. And he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully. That word carefully gives the idea of that quickly with haste, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And he said, be thankful you've seen him again. Rejoice in that. He says, that I may be the less sorrowful, thinking that this man came to offer this gift, to minister to the wants and needs of Paul's, and he gets sick during this time, and he's sending him back, especially if he was the preacher there. And in Philippi, he was going to get better care than obviously what Paul had to offer, because he's in prison. He said, receive him therefore in the Lord, he's your brother, with all gladness, and hold such a reputation. Gladness because he did his job well. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. And that's an interesting phrase, and that the Lord leads at the conclusion of the message. We're going to look at that. Not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's have a word of prayer. God, as we approach your throne of grace once again, Lord, we seek your mercy. Lord, we seek your grace. Lord, we seek the fact that you would speak to us. Or how challenging that is to think that the God of the universe would speak to my heart. And that God, we would respond. You speak to our hearts, Lord, and give us the courage and the faith to respond. And Lord, I pray you impress upon our hearts to respond with a yes. So we look at this man, Epaphroditus, Lord, I believe there's some things that all of us can learn. And Lord, that there's some things we can pattern our lives after because he patterned his life after yours. Lord, help us to be well balanced. Help us to have a burden. Help us to understand how blessed we truly are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so point number one, Epaphroditus' mindset, he was balanced. He was balanced. So what does that mean? It means he was perfect, in a sense, complete, a well-balanced Christian. Now, there are people out there that really lack in balance sometimes. And it's really a pleasant thing to be around somebody that has a balanced Christian life. So what do you mean by balance? I mean a person who loves outreach, but loves to build up other people at the same time. Sometimes there are people who are all into outreach, 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 and they're interested in seeing people saved, but that's not just the only part of the Great Commission. There is salvation, there's baptism, and then there's also discipleship. And there are some over here who is all about love, and don't ever correct anybody, don't ever do anything, but they forget about the truth part. And that's what we talked a little bit about Sunday night. About how to handle conflict and the communication that's important, the graciousness that should be there, and also we looked at that. So there's the truth, but there's also love. It's a perfect blend. You saw in Jesus. There are some people that are so standards is a big issue when it comes to churches like ours. That some people that have the standards that should be super high and it should be like this because it's holy living. But and then there's also the other person over here who doesn't think that anybody should have any standards, that it should all be by God's convictions and thinks that everybody's going to do everything's right all the time. There's challenges of being a well-balanced, a person that offers truth and also love, and truth and mercy, truth and grace. Person who loves souls so much and they're passionate about it, and then others that are passionate about edifying and building up the cause of Christ. A person who thinks that the church family is something special and they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and then others that are looking at it that we need to reach out and love the world. A well-balanced Christian. And that's when you see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. There's a whole bunch of the fruit of the Spirit that all those things are coming out of us. All those things are something that we're... And how do you become that? You become more like Jesus. It's that salvation that's trying to get to the glorification. It's that sanctification process that if we would allow God to work, these are things that would come naturally to us. You know, sometimes people are known for being harsh or ugly. Sometimes people are known for being super kind and super generous. There's nothing wrong with having certain higher characteristics in certain areas. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. We all have things that we're good at, and we all have things that we're not so good at. And that's part of a whole family, a church family that he talks about, I believe, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, that there's the hand, and then there's the ear, then there's the eye, then there's the foot. We work all together as a body to do the work of the Lord. And when one person is not doing the work, it means that somebody else is doing something that maybe is not their talent or their gift, but they're just trying to fill in. Here, this Epaphroditus is described in three different ways in verse 25. It helps me see that he was a well-balanced Christian. Look what it says in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now look what he says, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Three things I see there. First of all, I see he's a fellow member of the family. A fellow member of the family. I remember when I came down here to candidate, my church up north in Maryland, it's changed. It was there for many years. It has turned into a, what I wouldn't even call church, but it's turned into a contemporary church, and the idea they have the band on the stage and different things like that. But when I went up there, I went to talk to my pastor. He was a new pastor. I went and told him that the Lord had was speaking to my heart. I was in Bible college. I knew it was time for me to get into the ministry. And I knew that's what the Lord had wanted. I had a choice between finishing up my senior year or going and working at a church and and my desire was to work underneath a seasoned pastor for 3 to 5 years and then go pastor a church, because that's what I thought the Lord wanted. And we sat there and we talked, and he told me, he was very candid with me, he was a nice man, very, very good preacher. He looked at me, he said, you know, I was going to offer you a job. He said, we want to have somebody that's in charge of the children's ministry here, and I worked in junior church for 28 or 29, all the way from 12 to 29. I started as a helper at 12, done it for many years. And he says, but I see that we see things a little bit differently. Because I said I wanted to be part of a church that was old-fashioned in a sense, very conservative. And in his mind, he knew the way he was going to take the church, even though he never told us that's what he was going to do, because I don't think he would ever became the pastor if he would have told us that. But he says, but I know a lot of conservative people, and that's where he got me in contact with the guy who got in contact with Dr. Bish, who got in contact with Pastor Thompson and came here, and you know, the rest is history. And thankful for that. And when we came back, obviously it was my pastor, he sat there and he said, so what was the church like? And he talked about, it was nice. And he says, and one of the things he says, did they call back in Maryland, they didn't call people, I call Brother Jim, because he's my brother. And I call many of you men as brothers, and sometimes it's more miss than sister, just because it comes a little bit more natural. But and he says, do they still call people brother and sister down there? I says, yeah, they do. And he thought that was unique. And he said, well, I thought about, well, why do we do that? And it's because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that we're part of a family of God. And yes, I know it's not our physical family, but it's our spiritual family. And I don't know about you, I'm a little bit away from my physical family, and I love them dearly. I got some parents that are 5 to 5.5, 6 hours away, a brother that's up there, and I got a sister that's 4 to 4.5 hours away, and I have some in-laws up there that's 5 or 6 hours away, and that's where most of my in-laws' family is. You know, they're important to me, but I spend more time with my spiritual family, my church family, than I do my physical family. And I have certain responsibilities in my physical family that I never plan on reneging on or not doing. But at the same time, if we would look at, and that's what Epaphroditus is looking at this. Paul is looking at this, and he says, look, this is my brother. It gives the idea there's a sweet bond of fellowship that's there. Epaphroditus was not just there to serve with Paul. He became his friend. There was a bond. There was a sweet communion that was there. Paul calls him his brother. It's talked about how they're members of the same family. They're not just united in the work for the Lord, but they're united because they're part of the same family. And I think about it, and even though many times we teach and preach about the family, but oftentimes there's there's conflict in the family. I don't know about your physical families, but sometimes there's people who don't get along. In a portion of my family, there's been people who don't get along. Some people who won't even talk to each other. And that's heartbreaking. That should not happen in the church house. That should not happen in the house of God. And I know, like I said, some people are going to say, I'm glad when he gets through this chapter because he keeps on talking about this. But there should not be people attacking one another. There's no place in the Christian family for division and strife. We're told to be like-minded. We're told to strive together. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that it's our duty to love one another. He even goes as far as saying, this is your calling card. In John chapter 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. He says, it's not the standards. It's not your singing. It's not your Bible knowledge. He says, the way you're going to know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ is the love, not just the love you show to this world, but he says, love one to another. How are we loving each other? I mean, once again, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, part of the family of God, there must be love, mutual concern, and unity of God's children. And even in Philippians 1:27, it says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I know that I've heard some of your testimonies that do not have the physical family, and they look at this family and say, this is my family, and that is something that's encouraging, and we should do our best to strive together. And I know I've preached about it the last few weeks, and I honestly believe it. It's not about becoming a Brian Pease mindset. It's about becoming a Christ-like mindset. And if we all have the same mindset of Christ, and we all want to deal things with Christ-like ways, we're going to have the same type of mindset, even though we may be different. We're going to all have the same passion and the same desires and the same wants and the same interests when we all have that mind of Christ. That's the goal. And when it comes to all this, it comes to the spot and saying, how are you doing in your family? In that extended family that I've heard about, and I see that they, some that won't even communicate or talk to one another, sitting back from the outside looking at that and say, you know what? That person is at fault. That person really needs to ask for forgiveness. That person needs to change something. It's not involving me, but just sitting back and there's some issues there. There's some problems there. They need to rectify this. If two people would humble themselves and would speak and they would try to have the same mindset, and we have that goal already. We have the Christ-like mindset. We have the Word of God. It's not a, hey, this is my opinion. This is your opinion. No, we have the truth already. And this family situation is, this is how I feel and this is how I feel. It's not about the Bible for them because they're not interested in those biblical principles. But as a church family, it's about this. It's about the Word of God. So we don't have to have conflict. We don't have to have arguments. We don't have to have fights. We can strive together because we already know what truth is. And that's why you call each other brother and sisters, because of the fact that we're part of a church family. Not only does he call my brother, he also says a fellow laborer of Jesus Christ. He was a fellow worker. I don't know about you, sometimes in certain families, there's certain people that don't like to work. There's certain lazy people. I'm lazy at heart. When it comes, I put lots of hours in. I do lots of different things. Some people's like, oh, you're not lazy. But at heart, it's something. So when I'm at my house, I like to just sit there sometimes, my parents' house. I'll see other members working all around, and lots of times the Lord convict my heart to get up and do something and not be so lazy. But there are some lazy people in families. Sometimes there's people we have to carry because they're not able to take care of their own responsibilities. And that's a whole different discussion. Paul is saying about Epaphroditus being a well-balanced Christian because he looked at it as a love for one another, a friendship, a camaraderie, as someone who counted him as a brother, but he's someone who also rolled up his sleeves and did it work. They were serving together. They were a team. It's a huge blessing to be in the ministry, to have people with a team mentality, people that are going to do their part. We've been called to labor. Yes, it's a labor of love, but there's work that should be done. And I know different people with different ages, there's certain things we can't do. Not everybody can walk up and put something on a doorknob because it hurts them to walk, and we're thankful they're here tonight. Some people physically can't do certain things, but there are things we can do. We can all pray. We can all pick up the phone and be an encouragement help. We can all visit other people. There are things that we can do to be a blessing and encouragement. And he was well balanced because it wasn't all just about being a friend and being a brother and the camaraderie and the fellowship that makes things so sweet. He still not only had that, Paul says, I saw this out of him, but I also saw something out of this man. He was a laborer. He worked. It wasn't just something that he did his work and just left and ignored everybody else. He saw that there was fellowship that was necessary, and that my family is necessary, and that I need, and God has designed me for fellowship, and the fellowship with God, but also fellowship with others. And he says he was a fellow laborer. I know some people, I've heard this ever since a child. 90% of the people in an average church is done, 90% of the work in an average church is done by 10% of the people. Now, I don't think that's exactly true here. But at the same time, there is a lot that do much, and there's some who doesn't do much. And there's plenty to do. There's plenty of things. There's a shortage of people willing to do it. Epaphroditus loved the fellowship, but he didn't mind rolling up his sleeve and getting involved in the physical work of the Lord either. And we need to have that. That's a well balance. We love our church family, but let's also make sure that we're laboring inside of our church family. And I know that labor means different things for different people, especially I know I hear some people out there and it's like, well, that's my labor. And I see some people out trying. I still remember Mrs. Franks trying it in her 90s, trying to clean her late 80s, clean his back bathrooms and getting hurt, falling and getting hurt because she just wanted to be a part. So then there's her third description. So not only do we see him saying it's a brother, a fellow laborer, but he also calls him a fellow soldier. So you see three different characteristics. You see one here who is who's into the fellowship. He loves him. They developed a relationship. You see another one, hey, he's a hard worker. He's a fighter. Not just a fighter, though, amongst each other. That's different. The fellowship's taking care of that. He's fighting for the Lord. He's fighting for the cause of Christ. When Paul calls him a fellow soldier, he is talking about a man who is an associate in a spiritual conflict of Christian life. He has yoked up not just to help build a car, or yoked up just not to help do something that is a blessing to somebody else. He has entered into the battle. He has entered into the spiritual warfare. He is a fellow soldier. He's someone that can be counted on. He's someone that is going to lift up the arms of Paul. Hit Paul sitting in prison. He's somebody he could trust and say, hey, can you pray for me with this? Can you go out and help me here? It was someone who was like-minded, like we talked about last week with Timothy. He's well-balanced because not only was someone, he was an encouragement and a friend and a brother to Paul. He worked hard. And he was willing to get into the spiritual battle. And sometimes people are, I'm a friend and I'm good and we love those people and they're important. And some are just working and they're important. They do a good job. And there's some that are fellow soldiers and they're like, I'm in the spiritual battle. I'm on my knees. I'm praying. I'm trying to have the mind of Christ. And I'm out there and I'm witnessing. And it's a well balance to have all three. But all three are necessary. All three is what we should be striving for. He said, well, how can he have that? It's because he was looking for the mind of Christ. The fact that Paul referred to Epaphroditus in these three ways speak of the balance that he had in his life. And balance is important in a Christian life. Some do emphasize fellowship. Others forget, and they often forget the furtherance of the gospel. Some think about the gospel, the church being only those that are in these four walls and do not do that much outreach. And then others care only about the outreach and do not care about the discipleship. Some are guilty of contending for the faith and so strongly that they become the judge and jury of all those that are around them. And that's not the well balance that we're looking for. The one that's contending for the faith is the one that also needs to be the brother that can come and speak the truth in love like we talked about on Sunday night. I want you to see, first of all, he was a well balanced, or he was a balanced Christian. Next thing I want you to see about is he was a burdened Christian. He was burdened, or he was a burdened Christian. What does that mean? He had a burden. Look what it says in verse 26. For for he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness, because that you heard that he had been sick. Now, so picture this. Epaphroditus is sick. Church of Philippi hears that. They love him. And obviously their heart is broken because of the fact that their preacher's sick. And they're over there. They're upset. They're disappointed. Now look at Epaphroditus' response. He is the one that's burdened for his church family because they are burdened for him. It seems like a lot of burdens going around, doesn't it? You know what it shows? There's a love there. There's a passion there that the church loves their preacher and the preacher loves his church. And it's something on how they look at it and how they respond and how God is working in their hearts and their lives with their relationship and their praying. I wonder sometimes, are we burdened for our families? Are we burdened for our church families? It is easy to talk about it. It's easy to talk about people that are struggling. That's called gossip, but it's easy to do. But how many of us have wept over someone who's struggling? How many people will hear of a prayer request and their heart is broken to the point that it causes us to pray and to check on them and to try to be a blessing and encouragement to them? And I know some of you do that, and I think that's wonderful. And I think you should let God speak to your heart about what to do and what not to do. Because it's not just about ministering to our friends. It talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. If we minister to those that just love us, you know what that means? We're doing what everybody else would do. It's finding the one who it's not just accepting the fact that they're burdened about my sickness. It's I'm burdened also because their heart is breaking. I wish their heart wasn't broken for my sake. He was burdened. He was burdened for his church family. They longed for them. He earnestly desired to see them. He was full of heaviness. He was sick. Think about it. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Timothy had stomach issues. God didn't heal them. What do you mean? There's a burden we have, and we would think, hey, Paul, at this point in time, he had those sign gifts. Well, we don't know exactly when this was written. We don't know if that was a thing of the past yet, but Paul never healed himself from the thorn in the flesh. He asked for it to be removed. Timothy had a problem with his stomach, and, you know, that was never healed. Epaphroditus is here, and he was sick, but it doesn't say that Paul went over there and healed him. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that it's just because a person's sick doesn't mean that they're wrong with the Lord. That sometimes these things happen and it causes us to see burdens and there's difficulties, and God uses the difficulties sometimes in our lives to show us the things we need to learn. And he could have healed him just like that, and he did get better. He was nigh unto death. It gives the picture that he healed up and got better a little bit and sent him back to Philippi. If I remember correctly, that's a long journey from Rome. If that's where he's at in prison, you're talking about weeks, maybe in a month, like 800 miles. It's the burden that he had for his church and the church had for him. It's a beautiful picture. Do we have a burden for our church family? It's well balanced there. Do we see people struggling? And yes, there are people that are struggling. How do we pray? Do we pray for them? Do we let the Lord lead us? They are tired of seeing fake Christianity. They want to see someone who's real. They don't want to see flesh. They see that enough themselves. Not only was he burdened for his church family, he was burdened for the Lord's work. Look at that last phrase at the end of verse 25, and he that ministered to my wants. You imagine if Paul is sitting there in jail and he cannot get out. There is a church that's up maybe 800 miles away. I'm hoping I'm remembering that correctly. And he's traveling all the way to Rome and he's bringing a gift from the church of Philippi, more than likely some type of financial gift. I don't know exactly what type of gift it was, but how much of an encouragement would it have been for Paul sitting there in jail to receive that? Now, that would have been great. Now, not only does he do that, he stays. Not only does he stay, he ministers to Paul's wants. He doesn't think, I'm so high and I'm so mighty. I'm the preacher over at Philippi. I've done my duty. Here's the gift. And I'm heading back. No, no, no. He's burdened for the work of the Lord. He understands something. He understands what Paul is able to do and the influence that Paul has had and the difference in Paul's life he's made. And if he can minister to Paul, and then that way Paul can minister even in a greater way to others, Who cares who's ministering to who if God's work is being done? And that's Epaphroditus' mindset. He's here and he's working and he's serving. He carries that gift. He's going a long way. And he does that because he cares about Paul. It's a dangerous trip, especially if he's carrying something that's valuable. And he stays beside Paul and he ministers unto them. That is not only a well-balanced person, that's someone who's burdened enough to say, it's not about my pride or my position. I can serve. I can do. I remember a story that one time Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a preacher's meeting, and there was a group that came out from a different area in the country, and what they had done is what they would do is they would leave their boots outside of the door expecting that they would be shined at night. Now, that didn't happen in England, but Spurgeon, as he was getting ready to go to bed, saw all the boots sitting out there, realizing that that group from a different part of the world, that was the normal custom. So you know what he does? Does he wake up some other people to say, hey, can you shine these? No, he goes and he shines all the boots himself. And he did that. Why is that? Because he knew he was something. He knew that he was a servant. And so many times I think we lose sight of that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of God. And Epaphroditus shows us that he has a burden not just for his church. His burden is for the work of the Lord. And sometimes when we're asked to do some things or we're pushed to our limits and we're like, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't see why God is trying to do this. We got to realize, hey, I have a burden to get the work of God done. Even if it means me talking to people I'm not comfortable with. Because my burden isn't for myself, my comfort level. My burden is for him. Last but not least, he was blessed. Not only was he balanced, not only was he burdened, he was blessed. What do you mean he was blessed? If you look at it, and look what it says in verse 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. The reputation means it's giving the idea of holding him as a prize. He is something that is special. He's something that the Lord has used. He's someone that should be valued. It's someone that it should be looked to. And he's sending back the pastor, he's sending back the preacher to this church and saying, hey, look, hold him to his reputation. He did a good job. He was a blessing and encouragement. Everything you thought he was going to be to me, he was even that much more. He was blessed because God was able to use him. He was blessed in the idea that he had Paul who loved him. He had a church family that loved him. And he had a God that loved him and a God that would use him and a God that could see him being used. I think we look past all the things that God has done for us and we look to something else and say, boy, I wish I had this or I wish this was different or I wish this was different. And we miss the blessings because we're not thankful for the things that are in front of us. There's a specialness when we understand God is all I'm seeking, that God is enough. He had a church family that loved him. He was loved by the Lord. I tell you, if you have a good friend, you have something that's important. You have something very valuable. If you have a group of friends, you're rich. If you have a church family that loves you and that prays for you, that is a treasure. That's why it's important to be a part of a church family. Last thing I mentioned to you about this phrase that's found, and it says in verse number 30, because for the work of the Christ, he was nigh unto death, that next phrase, not regarding his life. Now, there's an ancient Greek phrase about talking about the not regarding his life, and it's used as a gambling term. I thought that was kind of interesting. You say gambling term, yes, it means to risk everything on the roll of a dice. And Paul is saying that for the sake of Jesus Christ, Epaphroditus was willing to gamble everything. In the days of the early church, there was an association of men and women that called themselves the gamblers. It's not because they would gamble. It's because of the fact they were willing to gamble their lives. The phrase, gambled his life, it talks about to throw aside, to throw down. It speaks of the voluntarily hazarding one's welfare and exposing oneself to danger. It's a term that was used to describe gamblers. They even sometimes would throw their money down and expose it to the danger of loss. It could mean to they place everything on a roll of the dice. In fact, many times as the gambler would throw his dice, he would say Epaphroditus. He was asking Aphrodite, the Greek god, to look favorably upon his wager. In other words, the Epaphroditus willingly gambled his life for the cause of Christ. He puts everything on the line to see that Paul's needs are met, to see that souls are brought to the kingdom. Jim Elliot once said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Epaphroditus understood this and lived his life by this motto. He was willing to put everything on the line for the cause of Christ, willing to give even himself. Later years, groups of Christians were known as a parabolion, I probably said that wrong, or the gamblers, which comes from the same word translated not regarding his life. They were known for their work among the diseased and the dead. They would help those ravaged by the plague, and they would bury the dead bodies of those taken by illness. Others would not do this. Many times, those that were heathen would cast the bodies of those that were sick out into the roads and would just run away. But believers were inspired by selfless sacrifice, and they would be willing to risk it all or throw their life aside or throw it down to try to be a blessing and encouragement. I thought that was interesting. He was willing to gamble his life to do the work of Christ, even though it might cost him his life. It was okay with him because his hands, he wasn't gambling with something that was dice. He was putting himself in the hands of God. So tonight, I wonder how many of us would say, I'm willing to risk it all to do something for him. I'm willing to give myself completely over to serve him. Not just I'm willing to be a little bit inconvenient, because I think many of us are inconvenienced. Tonight, you had to get up. You had to travel to come to church. Some of you travel farther than others. I traveled about 30 seconds today this morning when I walked down. I didn't have to travel very far. It wasn't an inconvenience for me to come here. But some of you inconvenience yourself to come here. Okay, that's great. I'm thankful. I think this is where you should be at. Epaphroditus was not regarding his life, was saying, I am willing to risk my life for the cause of Christ. Now, and he's not even talking about going into an area where no man ever, never heard before. He's there ministering to the needs and wants of the apostle. That's when he got sick. And where is he at? Paul's in prison. So it could have been sick helping someone else that was around, or an errand or something like that. We don't really know. We do know that it says that he did not regard his life. Not regarding his life is something that helps us understand, and it's an important truth. Acts 20, verse 24 says, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course of joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was saying, I do not count my life to be dear unto myself. I'm willing to risk it all, lay it all out there to do the work of God. I want to challenge you tonight. Take a deep look inside. Ask yourself, am I part of a family? Do I act like I'm part of the family? Am I someone that treats my family right? Am I someone who labors? Once again, I know some are able to do more, some are not. Some have work schedules that are crazy. Some have other schedules that are crazy. I understand that. But am I a laborer for the cause of Christ? Am I doing something for him? Am I a fellow soldier? Do I have a burden? Because if I have a burden, then I'm going to want to be doing these things, because I need to be where God can help me do something to make that burden. Not just a burden for our church family, but a burden for the work of the Lord. And do I realize that I'm blessed? Epaphroditus understood that. Epaphroditus understood that his church was missing him and his church loved him. And that drove him so much, it burdened himself once again, saying, I wish they wouldn't worry about me. I wish that they would focus on their own needs and their own desires. He was a blessed individual, because how much that church loved him pale in comparison to how much God loves him. Last but not least, are you someone that's willing to risk it? Pastor, it might cost me something. It may cost me some of my pleasure. It cost me some of my fun. It may cost me some friends that wouldn't understand. It may cost me some of my time. Am I willing to risk it? It was not, his life was not dear unto himself. Not meaning the fact that he wasn't thankful for it and he was going to be haphazard about things. Of course not. The ministry was more important than that. He was going to take care of himself because he wanted to do the work of God. Help us tonight to be more like Epaphroditus. Why is that? Because Epaphroditus was like Christ in these areas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we've heard your word. We've looked at it. We've seen this man. And Lord, I pray you challenge us. Lord, convict us in the areas that we need to be convicted in. Encourage us in the areas that we need to be encouraged in. Thankful for that the eyes of the Lord are beholding not just the evil, but also the good. There are some in this room that are workers. And they're part of that smaller percentage that try to get a lot done. Lord, there's a bunch of untapped talent inside this room also. I pray that you would give us wisdom, give me wisdom on how to use the talents and abilities here that are of so many people to be an encouragement and help to others. God, we need you. We love you. We desire you. And God, we want to have that mind of Christ. Help us have a burden. Help us to have a burden for our church family. Help us to treat each other as brothers and sisters of Christ. There are people that are not known as disciples of Jesus Christ because they don't know how to love one another. But Lord, when we can learn to love each other, even those that are hard to love, then we're recognized, hey, we've learned something from God. And God, I pray that if we forget anything else tonight, that we realize that we're blessed. We have so much if we have you. And that we should be willing to risk it. Because, Lord, it's not a gamble when we're in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.